Stay there for just a second, all right? I wanted Don to find, okay, Don, you get to pick four people to sing Jesus Loves Me. It's up to you. You know people that sing.
Well, one that I heard this morning I wanted to sing isn't here tonight. Bob and Sue Wilbar.
All right. Bob and Sue Wilbar are two people.
Rogers.
Mrs. Rogers.
And
she's really good. And Craig Pearson. All right, so you four, come on up here. Y'all can you can go over there and talk about this for a second. And in a minute, they're going to give us a concert of Jesus Loves Me. My wife is so excited, I can just see it in her eyes. Do what? All right, good. So anyway, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4. And Don, you're going to just leave them? That doesn't work into my illustration. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Anyway, Ephesians 4. We are talking about for such a time as this is the theme for 2013. And we're having a time of unity, a time for unity in the month of January. And you see the clocks out in the foyer and downstairs in the foyer. And just the emphasis on a special time. I preached about this a few weeks ago and before the end of the year, and it's, you know, such a time as this, that's such an exciting thought. This is our time. One thing that I got thinking about recently was when I said something about back in my day, and I thought, you know what, it's still my day. I'm not gone. I'm still here, so it's still my day, and it's still our day, and we have time. We have whatever time God gives us, we have it left, and we know we have some left because we're still here. And so let's take advantage of the time. And that's the emphasis for 2013. And so January, we're talking about a time for unity. And on Wednesday night, I talked about the glory of unity. And I'll kind of reemphasize that here in a minute. This ties in with what they're doing. But this morning, I preached on the ground of unity and really the basis, the foundation of our unity. And we find that in verses 4 through 6, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so, again, we have very clearly the ground is, the groundwork is laid by God in His Word. And again, we're going to go all the way through Ephesians 4 within the month of January. And God gives us the groundwork. God gives us the basis of which we can build unity on. One Lord, one God, one faith. Everything's one. We don't have to worry about five or six different things. We don't have to worry about confusion. Amen. We just have the one God and His will. We have one Spirit. If we're all led by that same Spirit, then we're all going to go to the same place, and we're all going to do the same thing. We don't always do it the same way, but we've got a goal. And we have a goal that is based on what God says. And so the ground of unity is very, very clear. And now, tonight, I'm going to give you part one of the growth of unity. And next Sunday night, I will give you part two of the growth of unity. But I wanted to, again, emphasize what it's all about. Why would we even care about that? Now, a team, which I gave as an illustration on Wednesday night, a football team, you know, they're going to do it because they want to win a trophy. They want to win, well, they want to get money, those teams. But they want to win the game. They want to win the prize. And so they're going to work as a team. They're going to have teamwork in order to win their game. And so that's their goal. But you have to understand that this thing about unity, and you see the words unity spelled out in different places and all of that. I'm not talking about a weird kind of unity. I'm talking about a godly kind of unity. And the glory of unity is this. Verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It is His glory when we do anything as a team and we accomplish our goal. It is His glory. Your marriage can bring glory to God. Your home can bring glory to God. You can work together in your home and you can both listen to the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, I mean, you're going to have a good result if you're listening to the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a good result if you look to the one God. You're going to have a good result if you have the one faith. It's just going to happen. And so as a church, it brings glory to God when we have unity. It's not just a feel-good kind of a thing. It's not, oh, we have a warm and fuzzy. You know, we're going to all sing Kumbaya and hold hands. And No. It brings God glory. We talked about 21 people saved at Stryker, Ohio this afternoon. That's because of a team. All right? That's because of unity. That's, it's God gets the glory for that. And whatever happens here that is a good thing and a right thing, God gets the glory. And we should thank God for that. That's why it's so important. Don't think, you just want to have unity because it just sounds good. No, I want God to get glory. All the glory goes to Him. All right, and so the glory of unity we can see in a simple song like Jesus Loves Me. Y'all ready to sing? You going to just stand there? Or are you going to come up here? Well, come on, just stand right up here in the front, all right? All right, very good. And Brother Don has worked out. They had no idea this was happening, so we'll see how this goes, all right? This should be exciting. Jesus Loves Me, part one. That is awesome. Now let me ask you. Yeah, that's good. That's good. It's beautiful. Did that sound good?
Amen.
I thought it sounded pretty good, especially they didn't practice. I heard the tenor part, heard the bass part, heard the alto part. Were you singing? No, I heard the soprano part, and it sounded good. Sounded real good. Now, wait a minute, though. Do you care if I join in? Would it be all right with you? You're the director, right?
Yeah, as long as you follow.
Is it okay? All right, I just want to sing. It just sounded so good. I just want to sing. I know Dale Stewart wants to sing too, but I don't want to embarrass him. But I just was wondering if Don, would you mind if I join in?
No.
Okay. All right. Let's go ahead then. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed hope with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. You guys are slow. All right, did I mess up? Was it the wrong? Well, I was singing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What were you singing?
Jesus Loves Me.
Following the director.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, okay, can you give me another chance? If I could have another chance, it would really be a blessing.
Well, I'm too optimistic about that.
Well, please, pretty please. Can we do verse one? That's the problem. I only know verse one. I don't have all the words memorized on verse, the other.
We're at verse three.
Okay, can we go to verse one, though?
All right.
Just for me, because entertain me. All right, let's try again. I'm going to sing the tenor part with Craig, all right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
The Bible tells me so.
Wasn't that good? Was I loud? I'm sorry.
You have your own microphone.
Oh, I'm sorry. I just wanted everybody to hear me. Boy, I got the notes right, though, didn't I? That's because I didn't have the music in front of me. But so I guess it sounded better the first time, right? Because everybody was following the director. And so if it sounded better, and by the way, I think you did an excellent job. Let's give Don a hand. Excellent. Thank you. You can be seated. He did an excellent job. And I knew he would because Don's good and he knows what he's doing. And I knew Sandy would be able to handle that because she knows what she's doing. And I knew that whoever he picked would know what they're doing. But I also knew that they would follow the leader. And when we follow our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can accomplish great things. And then we can say, wow, that was something. Because I honestly, as I listened to them, I thought, wow, that is so good. That is such a, with no notice, that it blended so well. See, God wants it to blend. Craig was singing tenor, and Bob was singing bass, and Sue was singing alto, and my wife was singing soprano. None of them sang the same part, but did you hear how it blended? And Don put that together. And that's what God does. God puts us together. But see, what happens is some people get on the wrong page. Like in the second time, I was singing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Okay, you're not going to have a pretty song if everybody is singing right here and they're on the right song and one person, two people, three, they're on the wrong song. It doesn't sound good, does it? No. And it doesn't sound good when somebody gets out of whack and gets too loud and misses notes. That doesn't sound good either, does it? No. The way that we work together is we have harmony. And if we follow the leader, we can have our harmony and it can be beautiful. And you know, that's your home. That's the way your home is. You know, the man is the lead and the wife is, she follows. She's the harmony. When the Bible talks about a helpmeet, that's the harmony. And the beauty in a marriage is when they make beautiful music together, and there's beautiful harmony. But if she gets too loud, it's not good. Huh? That's right. It's not good. I know, fellas. You can elbow your wife. No, don't. But you know, Don knew what each one could do, and that's what's exciting because our God knows what each of us can do too. He knows you. He knows what you can do, and it's up to Him to put us all together to get the job done. You know, God knows there's a Kathy Morin that'll go win anybody to Christ. You know, He knows there's people that will do the fair ministry. He knows there's people that'll do Vacation Bible School. He knows there's people that'll come and these young people that dressed up like cheerleaders. And He knows there's somebody that'll head that up. Somebody that's got a lot of issues. But anyway, God knows. God knows there's people that will do those things. And by the way, don't misunderstand. The fellas that were up here, those are all three men. They're men. There's no question about it. I watch them play ball. I watch them play sports. You know, they went along with a skit, and I admire them for that. Don't misunderstand any. Those guys are men. And I'm very proud of them. But the glory, it's all for God. I'm preaching on unity because of Him. He deserves for us to get along and to work together and get a job done. More so than any coach of any basketball team, any coach of any football team, any coach of, yes, hockey team. I mean, God deserves the glory more than any human being ever possibly could. And God needs to get the glory so that we can give Him that glory by having unity, the glory of unity. So I want to start tonight, and I knew I was going to do all this. I want to talk about the growth of unity, the growth. And that is, really it has to do with our interaction with each other to glorify God. That's what unity is. It's just how we interact with one another to bring glory to our God. The growth of unity is as we grow, we learn things. We learn how to work together. And it's crucial. And Ephesians 4 is loaded with a lot of verses. That's why tonight is part one and next week is part two. And so I want to give you some things that the Bible talks about here, and especially in verses 2 and 3 tonight, that will help us in the growth of unity. Father, I pray You bless the preaching And please speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need tonight from your word. I pray that we will be excited about bringing glory and honor to you by having unity within our church, by having unity within our school, by having unity within our families. And I pray that you will work in a wonderful way throughout this month and throughout this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so verses 2 and 3 are all about the growth of unity. They're all about how we can, things we can learn, things that we can develop in our own lives to help us to have unity within our body of believers, within our home, within our workplace, within our school. And these are very, very important, and it's no accident that God lists them like this, and you'll see that it is very much on purpose. Number one is the word lowliness. Lowliness. That just simply means humility. Someone said this: humility is that grace, is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. Humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. It's gone. You say, "Yes, I have humility." You just lost it. And so it is lowliness. A good little acronym that we learned years and years ago. Everybody's learned it. Jesus, others, you. In that order. And that spells what? Joy. Jesus, others, you. It's awesome to think about that. You know, Jesus first, others second, me last. Jesus, others, you. And it spells joy. Romans 12 and verse 3 is a great, great verse that talks about how we should think about ourselves. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And as we think about lowliness, we're not to think more highly of ourselves, but on the other side of that, we should not think too low of ourselves either. The best thing is not high, not low, no. Best thing, don't think about yourself. The best thing is if you think enough about Jesus, and if you think enough about others, you'll leave very, very little time to think about yourself. You know, people that are constantly, woe is me, what about my problem, what about what I want, what about what I like, and all that kind of stuff, you are thinking far too much about yourself. Jesus, others, you. That spells joy. And as Paul said in Romans, you know, so clearly that we're not to think too high, but other scripture tells, well, don't think so low. You know, oh, I'm just dirt. I'm a, you know, I can't amount to anything. I'll never. No. You're a child of the King if you're saved. But He's the King. And so think of Him and think of others. And you'll find out that, you know, you'll have aches and pains, and you might ask Him to deliver you from those sometimes. You'll have financial needs, and you might ask Him to take those and deal with those at times. But you'll find yourself thinking about other people. I just gave you two prayer requests. Again, you know, we hear the cancer word too many times. Well, you get a hold of our prayer list, and you'll find out there's plenty to pray about. And you get to praying about all those things. And again, you tend, that's lowliness. It's just, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm not going to consider me. We need to know ourselves. We need to accept ourselves. We need to be ourselves. And then we need to forget ourselves. Amen. Amen. Lowliness. I believe with all my heart, this is one of the keys to unity right here. It is a key to unity among a bunch of sinners, because that's all we are. It is just simply a low. Okay, I know where I came from. I know it's the grace of God. I'm nothing without God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. And literally, we are without Him, we are absolutely nothing. Romans 12 and verse 16. And you can see how this would certainly be a help to unity. Romans 12 and verse 16. "For if the first fruit be..." Wait, that's not it. That's 11. Romans 12, it's, again, I have a new Bible here, and so the pages turn hard. "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And, you know, it is such a good way to get our minds fixed on these kinds of things. Lord, help me to think of you. Help me to think of others. And then, if there's any time, if there's anything left, help me to pray for myself and my needs. Lowliness. Because again, when we start thinking we're better than everybody else, or greater than this, or greater than that, we tend to disrupt unity. It's kind of like the singer, the one guy that got real loud, you know, because he wanted everybody to hear his part, and that happens all the time. But the director said, "Whoa, shh, 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 back off, back off, back off." Every time, any choir I've ever been in, they've always said, shh, tenors, shh, and I always know they're talking to me. Now, again, it's just I'm loud. I just am loud. I don't necessarily mean to be, but I just am. It's probably, you know, a preaching voice, and because I grew up in a hard life and I had to be heard. But anyway, but the whole idea, again, if it's going to sound right, it's got to blend. Amen? And so you are just one cog. You are just one part. I am just one part. We are all just one part. And you know, me first, me first, me. No, 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 no. It's this. God, what do you want me to do? And how can I help them do what they need to do? And God, you know, I'm here. Amen. And what a blessing. Lowliness. Then the Bible talks about meekness. We always think about meekness as being a wimp. But that's not what meekness is. Meekness is not weakness. And you ought to write that down. That's a good way to understand meekness, because meekness is not, it's not anywhere near weakness. Meekness is power under control. It is power, but it's under control. That is the definition that is true. The Greek definition, the Greek word is, as you, if you were to look up meekness, it's a broken horse. That doesn't mean broken leg horse, but a horse that's been broken. A horse that when you pull right, it goes right. When you pull left, it goes left. When you pull back, it stops. When you do whatever you do, it goes. In other words, it's under control. But don't misunderstand. The horse has power. It's just under control. Another definition of meekness is a soft wind. Oh, the wind is really nothing. Oh, the wind is always, oh, the wind could blow you away. But it's under control. God has it going soft. Jesus said to the storm was about to sink the ship. The waves were huge. Remember? And Jesus said, "Peace! Be still." And don't misunderstand. The waves, the storm, the wind, the power was all there. It just was under control. Now, meekness is, the Bible says Moses was meek. Moses was meek. And yet, Moses was with God on Mount Sinai. Don't misunderstand how much power Moses had. Moses, though, was meek. The Bible says about Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. But he's God. Yeah, he held back his power. Jesus at any time, hanging on a cross, before the whip ever struck him, he could have spoken and it would have all been over. It's power under control. Power under control. Here's another word, a river's current. Oh, look at the nice, still stream. Yeah, and dam up some of that water and push some of it and stop some of it and make that stream smaller, and it becomes very powerful. And control it with a water wheel or something like that, and you can operate electricity. You can do all kinds of stuff. Yeah, but it just was a smooth, running, little, quiet stream, a rippling brook. Yeah, but it's power. Meek. So you say, well, how's that apply to us? Well, listen to me. Let's all admit we have some power. We do have some power. And I'm not talking about necessarily God's power. I'm talking about, there's power in our tongue. The Bible says it's a powerful instrument, our tongue. Now, you know, meekness is getting that power under control. Meekness is, there's power in our actions. We can do some things. We can have some actions that are powerful actions. But the whole idea is getting that all under control. And every person in here, you have power to accomplish whatever. There's power in this room to destroy this church. There's plenty of it, enough of it. No question about that. But it's a matter of just getting that power under control. It's controlling this member the Bible talks about in James called the tongue. It is that power under control. And so God says, he says, you need to, with all lowliness and meekness. Why? Because without those, you will not have unity. Without lowliness, you will have people trying to rise up. And as our singer, they will be out of place. You will have that all the time. You will have, without meekness, you will have the power to destroy destroying. And then the Bible says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. And long-suffering is a good word. It is like patience. We all understand patience. And the definition of patience is to remain under. We talk about patience in reference to circumstances that are weighing us down. Circumstances that we have no control over, and they're pressing on us. And they're pushing us and forcing us down. And patience is remaining under that pressure, because you're going to get victory if you just stay patient. And so when we speak of patience, we're speaking of circumstances that are coming into our lives. And God says, I want you to be patient. Long-suffering is being patient with people. Okay? Patience is circumstances, job, health, relationships. The car broke down, the washer and dryer doesn't work, those kind of things. That's patience. Long suffering is when people are pushing. I know that never happens in church because everybody just loves each other. But anyway, God says we have to be long suffering. Now, that's an interesting thought, because it's just being patient with people. And we wouldn't even understand it, except that God gave us a verse about himself, and it says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Wow. I can understand that. He's long-suffering. What's that mean? He's patient with people because he doesn't want any to perish. What's that mean? It means that he hasn't come yet, because he's being long-suffering. Because he doesn't want people to be left behind. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He's long-suffering with their lives, waiting for them to be saved. He's long-suffering. He's not dealing with them right away. I'm so glad he didn't come when I was 16. I'm so glad I didn't die when I was 15. You see, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Let me ask you a question. Could you be long-suffering with people, not willing that any should, and then you can fill in the blank. Not willing that any should be hurt. Not willing that any should be devastated. Not willing that any... Could I be long-suffering? What's that mean? It means to endure discomfort from people. Remain under long-suffering. Remain under. Well, they're mean. They're nasty. Remain under. Long-suffering. Because they're people. By the way, enduring discomfort from people, whether they do it on purpose or whether they're just making mistakes. We just are long-suffering. And do you know that really most of the stuff people do to you, they didn't really mean to do it? Honestly. You know, the guy that pulled out in front of you and went 5? It seems like it happens to me all the time. And sometimes, you know, I get kind of upset. And I always look like I'm going to honk my horn. And my wife goes, honey. And a lot of times I do it just to hear her say, honey. Honey. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm not going to honk at somebody, because it might be one of you. And I would really feel bad about that. And because I've actually pulled out and had people honk at me before. But, well, I'm getting old. And And so, but again, you know, most people really aren't trying to make your life miserable. But you know what? There are some who are. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to punch them in. No, God says be long-suffering. Be long-suffering. Have you ever thought that somebody might be having a worse day than you? You know, we've all been there. I'm just having a terrible day. I hope everybody leaves me alone. And about that time, that person that has never left you alone is not going to leave you alone again, and they're having a worse day than you are. And boy, they let you have it. I mean, they give you a glare. You know, you try to be a good Christian. Hi, how you doing? They just, you know, and it's like, okay. But it could be they're just having a worse. Okay, what are you going to do about that? You're going to be, God says we need to be long-suffering. It means remain under. That means we have to put up with it. Now, if people aren't doing that, there's no unity. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're not going to have a bus ministry. Okay? You will not have a bus ministry. You have to be long-suffering. Okay, you won't have, just like our men's prayer time, Brother Todd, it was a little different, wasn't it? But it was good, wasn't it? But that's because we got a group of guys that are long-suffering. Okay, because we're all wanting somebody their life to be changed because we know what our God can do. What about our prayer time? That's what we're there for, man. Amen. You know, and that's the whole idea, folks. You gotta deal with. You have to put up with people. People are none of us are the same. We're all odd. Thank you, Jamie. And we just are not the same. We're different, and we do things differently. And we just have to be long-suffering because if we're long-suffering, we find out why. Usually, almost always, you know, oh, I found out why that person was so grouchy the other day. They just lost their job. Now, I don't think you ought to be grouchy when you lose your job, but I can understand why you might be. And you have bills to pay and all that. So what are we supposed to do? We put up with it. Notice Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Boy, you're so glad I've got this in a part one and a part two. As I'm looking at it, I'm glad too. Romans 12 and verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. So if somebody does something to you, the first thing we think is, I'll get you. I'm going to get even with them or I'm going to get ahead of them, you know. God says, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. But the person who's long-suffering, they don't even consider that. That's not a consideration. Why? Because they're going to just put up with it. They're going to put up with it. People sin, and it affects us. And we need to just endure. People mess up. They trip and fall. It's like Brother Ray Young was here and he preached and he talked about somebody bumping into your cart. You know? And hey! Don't bump into my cart! Bless God. Well, but people do. And things happen and stuff happens. And the truth is, we just have to be long-suffering and we have to put up with it. Real close word to it is the word forbearance. The next word, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Forbearance is very, very close, so close to it. Notice Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11. And forbearance falls right in there. And again, without these things, without this growth in our lives, there is no unity. It does not happen. It can't happen. And 2 Corinthians 11, 1, here's what Paul said. Paul said, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Isn't that something? I read that and I think, Paul? Paul is asking the Corinthian people who we already know are carnal. They're a carnal bunch, all right? And Paul says to him, would to God, could you bear with me? Would you be forbearing with me a little in my folly? And indeed, he said, bear with me. In other words, he's saying, hey, just give me a little room here. He said, my folly, my weakness. Could you bear with me a little bit? And he goes on. Notice verse 5. This is a great passage here. He says this. He says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." He said, I'm not like the rest of the apostles. Could you just bear with me a little bit here? I'm not like Apollos, and I'm not like these other guys. And he goes on, he says this, he says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge," he said, "I don't always say things the way I should. I don't always articulate like I would like to. And I every now and then I'll dangle a participle, and every once in a while I'll split an infinitive." He said, I might say ain't. Oh, yeah. And he says, "We have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." He said, could you just maybe bear with me a little bit? He said, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself?" What's he talking about? He was a tent maker. He said, I know what I am. I'm a preacher. I'm the man of God." But he said, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted?" He said, I'm doing it because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He's just saying, bear with me, please. Could you let me be human for a while? That's all he's saying. Just bear with me. It's called forbearance. He said, bear with me in my folly. Bear with me in my weakness. Just bear with me. He goes on and he says in verse 2, and I love this. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." He said, "I love you so much. I love you. Would you bear with me? I'm a human being. I'm just a man. Please bear with me. Please, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He said, "I want you to be everything you possibly can be for our Lord Jesus Christ. I may not say it right all the time. I may not say it the best way all the time. There are apostles that are a lot better than I am. There are preachers that can do it a whole lot better, and I've done some things, and I'm far. He said, but he said, "I want you to know I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I love you. I want your life to be everything it can be. Could you bear with me?" He says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He said, "Could you bear with me? I'm scared for you. Bear with me." Now, you know, Paul is just naming a whole bunch of things that prove he's a human. That's all. He's naming a bunch of things. He's naming a list of things that show that he's a human being. He loves them, and he just wants their lives to turn out right for Christ. He says, "Could you bear with me? I'm jealous. I'm fearful." And then he says this. He says, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Paul says, "Please bear with me. I love you. I'm jealous over you. I want you to turn out right for Jesus Christ." And he says, and another comes. And he's talked about them being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Another comes and he preaches another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And he says, "And you bear with him. Why won't you bear with me?" If you're going to put up with somebody and bear with somebody who will lead you totally off of the path that God wants you on, he said, "You'll bear with him. You'll put up with junk with him. Why won't you bear with me?" is what Paul's saying. Forbearance. Years ago, in our Christian school back in Bern, Indiana, I had a group of folks actually, and one particular family that came to our school. They didn't go to our church, but several of them came to our school. And this was back in Indiana. And this guy says, "We love everything that you have at your school." Then, by the way, that was when we were in a storefront building and our school met in a little white house behind the building. And this person said, "We love everything," but he said, "You just preach too hard." And I said, but listen, that's just how we are. I said, could you just kind of overlook? I mean, we're telling the truth. He said, oh, you are telling the truth. And we like the truth. And we like the education. And we like everything. We like even the dodgeball with paper wads on the front porch of the little White House. He said, we like all that. We love it. But he said, you just preach too hard. And so they took him out and they put him in the government school, South Adams. And I just remember thinking, you couldn't bear with me, but you could bear with sex education. You could bear with evolution, and you could bear with humanism. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, hey, come on, you're going to, listen to me. He said, bear with me. I'm not perfect. He said, you're going to have to put up with somebody. I don't always say things the way I ought to say things. I don't always do things the way maybe I ought to do things. But he says, you're going to bear with other stuff. You're going to put up with other stuff. Bear with me. Now that's, listen, in a church, that's what we have to do. Do you know how much you put up with at work? Do you know how much forbearance you show on your job and you won't give another Christian in your church that same forbearance? Do you know how much you put up with in your family? And we can't do that for our Christian family? Come on. We do. We do. We put up with so much junk. We have forbearance in so many areas. But boy, just let one of your brothers in Christ be a human. And I mean, we're ready. There are no perfect people, folks. None. There's no perfect people in church. There's no perfect people in school. There's no perfect people on your job. By the way, there's no perfect church, no perfect school, and no perfect job. Paul said, and you ought to read that whole passage. I wish I had time to get into all of it, but it's so good. You know, Paul says, bear with me. I'm a human. Bear with me. You know, as your pastor, that's what I say. I say, bear with me. There's nothing more than flesh right here. And we need to do that with each other. You know, we need to do that with every person in this room. Everybody's going to slip and fall. Everybody's going to stutter. Everybody's going to stumble. Everybody's going to mess up. We had a little group get up here and sing the other day, and one of them, I won't mention her name because I don't want to embarrass her, though everybody saw her, and she about tripped and fell and lost her shoe and all of that, and we just kind of smile, and you know, somebody may go, well, ruined her. Listen to me, we're just nobody's perfect. Absolutely nobody's perfect. And if somebody gets up and they sing and they got a tear in their eye, And it's not the best song I've ever heard sung or anything like, you know what? I'm looking at that tear in their eye. And I know their heart. And we just kind of bear with one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Unity requires that. You put up with my imperfection, and I'll put up with your imperfection. Amen. And unity requires it, because we're all imperfect. Every one of us. Number five is the word love. Forbearing one another in love. And that's how we do it. That's how we forbear. It's in love. It's His love. It's not our love. 1 Corinthians 13:4. What time is it? You'd think with all the clocks we'd have put one up in here, right? Never. 1 Corinthians 13:4. I had somebody say, could we put a clock on the... wouldn't do any good because I couldn't see it. And even if I could, it probably wouldn't do any good. But 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Bible says, charity suffereth long. There's our word. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. But I love that especially. It suffereth long. It's love. Love puts up with a lot. Go to 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's where it all starts. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's without love, there would be no unity. In your marriage, in the church, there is no unity. Well, that's why I'm getting rid of her, because she doesn't love me. And no, listen to me. We are the only way we can love each other like we need to love each other is his love. It is not possible. You know, to not have that love is to look at every blemish, and we got a whole bunch of them. We do, every one of us. We do. And you know, the only way we can love is verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. February will be, for such a time as this, a time for love, and we'll spend more time. I'm not talking about L-U-V. Love. I'm talking about his love, agape love, self-sacrificing love, God's love that is only possible through God. Our next word, and I'm going to go real fast. I only have two more, and I want to get them to you, is endeavoring. Verse 3 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, verse 3, endeavoring to keep. Endeavoring. The word keep, always, whenever you see keep, the idea there is guarding. You know, the keepers of the prison were the guards of the prison. The keeper of the door was the guard at the door. And we're to keep, we're to guard. Endeavoring, it says, to keep the unity of the Spirit. It is, unity is effort. It's not just something that happens by accident. It is a concentrated effort to keep unity. By the way, we guard that which is important to us. How many of you have a safe at your house? You have a safe of some kind. How many of you have a safety deposit box somewhere? All right, some do, and some have safes. And why do we buy a safe? Well, because we're putting our millions of dollars and our jewelry that is worth billions of dollars, we're putting that in our safe, our little teeny little tin safe that if you hit it hard enough, it pops open. But we buy a safe. We buy a security system. Why? Because we guard that which is precious to us. And we're going to guard that. Now, if we let down the guard in the area of unity, we will lose unity. There's just no question about it. We have to endeavor. God says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to guard it, guarding it on purpose, designing our lives whereby we will make sure that there is unity. It is so precious because it gives God glory. We are going to do all that we can to maintain and guard the unity of the Spirit. We're going to do everything we can. Constant, daily maintaining. Watching what we do, watching what we say, watching how we respond, how we respond to stupidity, and how we respond to evil. And we're going to guard unity. And we're going to make a concentrated effort. By the way, if you would do that in your home, you wouldn't have the problems that you have. You're guarding, watching what we say, watching how we respond. You know, sometimes in the home, it's best not to say. Sometimes in the church, it's best not to say. Sometimes it's best to walk off. Stop, think before you say. It's amazing words that can be said that you can't do anything about once you say them. Sometimes we just need to cool off. Church, work, it's an effort to maintain unity. And that effort includes avoiding gossip, avoiding critics, avoiding negative, anything or anyone who might disrupt unity. Here's a good question to ask people who want to give you garbage. Did the Spirit of God tell you that? Did the Spirit of God tell you that? And it'll take care of a lot of problems. But it's an effort. It's an effort. Endeavoring. And then the last thing is found in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I like that, the bond of peace. That's the glue. That's the glue in unity is peace. The bond of peace. You know, the glue of unity, it's peace. Do you want peace? We should want peace. It amazes me how many people want to fight. we should want peace. There is a fight out there. Go soul winning. You want a fight, go tell the lost about Jesus Christ. You'll get a fight. I guarantee. And you won't get a fight with the lost. You'll get a fight with the devil. James chapter 3 is a good passage. And I don't want to get into all of it. But James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. By the way, confusion is totally the opposite of unity. Totally the opposite. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then, notice our word, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And then he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? That's inside. If there's a war on the outside, I promise you this, there's a war on the inside. Guaranteed. It is. And the war on the inside is probably 10 times the war you see on the outside. Boy, they're grouchy, nasty. Ooh, what is wrong with them? Well, I'll tell you what, if it's showing up on their face, it's 10 times worse in their heart. There's a war going on. There's a battle going on. There's not peace. Listen to me. If a believer can't get along with God, how in the world do you think they can get along with God's people? They can't. They can't. And that's why we need to make peace with God. Because if you're having a battle with God, then it won't be long you'll be battling with everybody in here. You'll be battling with your mate. You'll be battling with your family. You will. I close with Colossians 3:15 and then a couple verses out of Romans. Colossians 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule. The peace of God is the referee. Blows the whistle when you go out of bounds. Blows the whistle when you break the rules. Let the peace of God be the ruler in your life. Romans 12, verse 18. By the way, notice I said the peace of God. I'm not talking about a worldly peace. Romans 12 and verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That would be all men. As much, if it's possible. Best you can. That means that guy at work that cusses and swears all the time has his calendars up that are wicked and vile and talks dirty and all that. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Somebody chews you out, you want to chew them out back. You want to let them have it. God says, give place unto wrath. That means yield. That means let them say what they want to say. God says, I'll deal with it. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. We don't like that. But that's what we're supposed to do. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And there, right there, is how you go to bed at night and you sleep. Because you don't have to worry about anything that you've done to anybody. Because you know what? God, I've tried to grow by having love. I've tried to grow by having lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance. And throughout the day, God, remember how I yielded here and I gave up here and I put up with here and didn't deal with this here. And God, I loved here and I'm endeavoring and I'm guarding my relationship with my family. I'm guarding my relationship in my church. I'm guarding my relationship in where I work. And God, I am endeavoring. I'm maintaining that unity as very best I can. And then God, I want because I want to have your peace. I want to have your peace. Without these things, it is impossible to have unity in the home, school, church, whatever organization. You're not going to have them. We need these things. So we will continue next week talking about the growth of unity.